Hello. Hope you guys are having a, good weekend. My week is going pretty good. Last week went to a revival and that was good, and and fired up over that. That we really need a revival, a true revival in our nation. I mean, one that just turns us from all this wickedness that's happening throughout our nation. It's just it's horrible, and we have a message. We go to church on Sunday. Hopefully we go in the morning services and we go to the Bible disciple training. That's what I call Sunday school. That's just basically what it is disciple training. And then your regular church service, and then you have your night service. Some preachers preach at night services. Our church, actually, we continue the disciple training, which is very important, because that commandment that Jesus gave us to go out to make disciples, and I believe the church drops the ball. That is the global church, especially the church in the United States. We drop that ball on what it really means to be a true disciple of Jesus. Of course, that's not not really my message that God has laid on my heart to preach today, but I think that's one of the issues in our churches, is actually creating disciples and telling people when they they come to Christ that it's not always easy. Some churches will fill them the people that they don't tell them the whole truth. Jesus tells us to count the cost, and sometimes the cost can be great. But I just got out of revival. It was awesome. And one of my prayers is that our nation turns from its wicked ways, and that we actually put our face toward God, and that we just move to Jesus, and we just come back. And in that is entire sermons on how we have turned away, and I'm working on prepping a few of them up. Today I want to look at Romans 1:16, and the book of Romans, I truly believe, and most will believe, of course there's a few that will argue that this book was not written by Paul, but through my studying and tearing away from the church history and just other documents that are out there, I have concluded that Paul, as most will conclude, and if you were able to break down letters and of the church history and stuff, I truly believe you would come to the conclusion that Paul wrote Romans. So our scripture reading today, and I actually have two. The first one will be Romans 1:16, and the second would be 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Written both by Paul. You guys would bow with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, just thanking you for another week and all the challenges that we were faced with during that week, Lord, that you just was able to pull us out of them and to make it to this Saturday, Lord, and just to give you thanks. for being the God, being the storm calmer, being our peace within the storm, Lord, anchoring us so we won't be destroyed, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you be with our nation, Lord, during this time of darkness and chaos, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just turn our hearts from the wickedness of this world and to refocus, revive a true revival, to break out that really points our hearts and minds to you. I pray, Lord, that you raise up people, you raise up leaders, you raise up disciples that are willing to go out there and to preach the gospel, the truth about sin and what it does to a person, and the sin that is just flaunted out there in this world just as normal, and this world is calling it normal. You said in times it would be like this, it would call wrong right and right wrong, and we are living in that time. I pray that who's ever listening to this, if it's just one person, Lord, I pray, Lord, you just let this message touch their heart, where they may be going through right now, and it just lifts them up and restores them. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. My first scripture here is Romans 1:16. And Paul tells us here, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe, to the Greek, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I don't know if you guys are too familiar with Paul and the Apostle Paul and the story. You see, Paul, he was not a good man. He was a persecutor of Christians. One could even say that he had a hate for Christianity. And if you look at a story, and a lot of it is seen in Acts, where he's on a road and he's headed to go persecute the Christians, and God intervened, and like he does in many of our lives, he struck him blind. And he had that, some would say that God experience, that'll rattle you, that will shake you. We all, you know, I have that. I think we all will experience that to a level. Some of us are more rebellious than others. I was pretty rebellious in my life. And he struck Paul blind, and Paul had to come through that, and you know, we can only really speculate what went on those days in blindness. But he had a what we call a come to Jesus meeting, and through that he changed. His life was drastically changed, and he wrote majority of the New Testament. It's amazing how God can do that. He can use anybody. He could use me. He can use, you know, he is using me. I don't claim to be anything special. There ain't nothing I'll say I always tell people, there ain't nothing I'll say that's, if it inspires you, it did not come from me. It came straight from God. In the end, I like you to know my name, but in the end, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. As long as you know who Jesus is, that's all that matters. Because one day, you know, we'll draw our own breath, and we'll go, and some may remember you, some may not. But the thing that they will stay with a person And when they really get it, it's the name of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. In my life, I struggled with drugs and pornography and a lot of depression and just hate and anger and darkness and then it almost destroyed me and my family. And it was only by the grace of God and the mercy he extended to me and that I'm here today to proclaim the gospel. Maybe not as great as some, but I don't consider myself elegant. I don't consider myself a great speaker. All I have is a simple message, and that is the gospel. You know, and that's what I am, you know, that's what Paul had. Paul had the gospel. And when he got it, he in this verse, he said, "For I am not ashamed." He said, "I'm not ashamed." You know, when we're out there preaching the gospel, or we're just living our life, and we have these encounters, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he says, because it's the power. It's a power beyond any of our imaginations. Until salvation, and everyone, that's you, me, that believe to the, and then he was including the Jew first, and to the Greek, and entirety, we're giving wrong, the message that he was giving to the Jews and Greeks, today it applies to all of us. If it's in the Word of God, we have this Bible, some will conclude, certain passages are for, if it wasn't for us today, why was it even included in the Bible? Why do we have it to read it? So we can get a history lesson? This New Testament is for all. When you start saying specific passages are only for specific people, then you're watering down the gospel. You may not mean to be watering down the gospel, but you are watering down the gospel, because if that's not relevant to me, then why would salvation even be irrelevant to me? Well, you pick and choose. To me, you believe the whole Bible, or you don't believe none of the Bible. There's no middle ground. And through Paul's experience, and his come to Jesus meeting that he had on the road, and then he just hit the ground running after he received his sight again, and he had a message to give out, and that was the gospel. And if you see his story, it's incredible. I encourage you guys to go through Acts and just read all the stuff that he experienced, the persecution that he experienced, just to give the gospel out, and how many people he reached. And even today, through his epistles, and he's still reaching people. This message is written by Paul, and I'm, to the Holy Spirit is guiding me to speak on it. He still is reaching people. You know, it's very important to understand what the gospel is. If you guys would turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. You know, I think in my life, and then I look at Paul's life, and some of you guys may have experienced something in your life that has, you have that Paul experience. You may have experienced that I had, that you were just living in a life of addiction. It could be pornography. You know, the thing about, sad about pornography, the United States is, I went to a revival, and it was done by Brother Al Gish. Hope I said that part. And he mentioned something that really struck my heart. You know, the United States is number one in pornography for the nations globally. We are a supplier, number one. And if you look at pornography, my, and then of course I've done studies on it, and I read one study that majority of males in a church, majority of them are influenced or even viewing pornography in private and secret. It has injected the church, and a lot of pulpits today don't want to preach on it. Like pornography is a sin. How it degrades a woman, how it Jesus really said it really simple, but man, profoundly, that today it rattles me. He said, if you even look up on a woman with lust in your eyes, you committed adultery and then also fornication. They're both sexual immorality sins that the world today believes is okay, but in God's eyes, it's sinful. Most psychologists would tell you pornography is normal. Imagination is good. No, it isn't. That's the world's view. That's not God's view. We should guard our heart and minds. Just one example, pornography. It's real. And it's destroying marriages in the United States. And if it's global, it's destroying, doing how what country is viewing pornography, it's destroying their family. So, what is the gospel? Paul, 1 Corinthians, Paul puts in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Very simple. Verse number 1. Moreover, brother, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which is also ye have received and within ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I, that's Paul, preach unto you, that's his audience, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first all which I also received. Meaning he had that experience. How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again that third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, guys. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins. One of the most famous passages that most preachers and possibly, you know, people out there that don't go to church is John 3:16. Of course, I'll paraphrase it, for God so loved the world. Well, I might quote it completely, but, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only son, to die for us, so we can have eternal or everlasting life forever and ever and ever and ever, right? You know, if you look at the crucifixion, and, you know, most people will, not as much as they used to, will argue that Jesus was not, that is a fairy tale. Most historical documents today will conclude that Jesus did exist, and that he was crucified, and they can't argue with that much, and then they would so when you look at crucifixion and you look at how the Romans crucified people, it was brutal. They were experts at crucifixion. And if you look at the accounts of the crucifixion, just in general, what entails is it's horrible. Mel Gibson, he portrays that pretty accurate in the Passion of the Christ. If you haven't seen it, I recommend you to watch it. You may say what you want to say about Mel Gibson, but God definitely used him. He can use people like Mel Gibson to deliver a message on what happened to our Jesus and how brutal he died. And Paul says that he died for our sins. That is all of our sins. When he was nailed on the cross, he died for all of our sins. That is our present, past, and future sins. We're not perfect. Paul tells us also in Romans that we all sin and come short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. And God knows that. We live in a corrupt vessel, and it's a struggle for most every day. But we have the power of God, if you're a child of God, living inside us to help us when we fall, just to repent of our sins and to pick ourselves back up. And we only pick ourselves back up through the Holy Spirit that resides in us, and it's through the crucifixion and what Jesus did that our sins are forgiven, that we can actually ask for forgiveness for what we are. It's only through his righteousness, because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. If you look at filthy rags and breaking down the scriptures and looking at those terms, that basically breaks down to use tampons. That's our righteousness. I know that's graphic, but that is our righteousness. We are unrighteousness. You know, but it's through the grace and mercy. When you look at grace and mercy, depending on how you want it, a lot of people say grace is a merit favor. And that's true. To me, grace is God gives us something that we do not deserve. That's how I break down grace. He gives us something that we do not deserve. And mercy, he spares us from something we do deserve. We deserve that cross. We deserve to die. But he, without sin, Jesus came. And came in our place. Nothing he did except love us enough to die for us. I mean, if that don't hit you and rattle you, I don't know what will. And it's at that, he of course says according to the scriptures, and it's all intertwined like a web in the scriptures of the death of Christ. And he continues and says he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And once again, that's intertwined into the scriptures. He didn't remain on the cross, of course. He was taken down. He was placed into a tomb. And some will like the crucifixion and the tomb and the resurrection. They will try to argue, because that's the fundamental foundation of our Christian faith. Because when he was placed in that tomb, he didn't remain in the tomb. 3 days he rose from the tomb, and he came back, he spoke with the disciples. He spoke with 500 people. There's many eyewitness testimonies of his coming back from death. He was fully dead, and he fully was restored and resurrected. Don't let nobody tell you otherwise. All the arguments I've encountered, a good book that I would recommend to read is A Case for Christ by Lee Strobe. He's a phenomenal, I've read all his books. He's a phenomenal, he gives evidence of that there, you know, he gives what people would say, well, the tomb, he was still alive in the tomb, and he actually walked out of the tomb, and there's so many flaws in that argument. it's a good tool to have as a disciple to, when you go out in the world and they're wanting to argue about things, or they want to say, hey, you know, he was really alive, and you can give compelling evidence, historical accurate evidence on everything, and I, because I know I've done it, and they can't refute it. In the end, they're left with a decision: am I going to believe or I'm not going to believe? Is it going to cause an inconvenience in my life? Yes, it will. But to me, the sacrifice is all worth it. And well, he rose. He rose from the dead that third day. And he was with the disciples for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he ascended to heaven after imparting the message that they were to go out and to spread the gospel. And that's what Paul was talking right here, the gospel of salvation. And the salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's just part of the salvation, I guess you could say, formula. A lot of people will drop it there and say, well, that's salvation, but salvation is so much more. Once you have done that, we skip the whole point of regeneration. That is, the old self is now new. You are a new creature in Christ, meaning everything that you once were, you're no more. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you have accepted Christ into your heart and your mind, and you are still the same, you truly have not accepted Christ. You are supposed to be changed. Everything that you once was, you don't have the desire for it. Your mind is focused on Christ and what you can do, or what you can allow him to do in your life, to go out there and to be that light in the darkness. I fear today there's many people out there that they have the lip service, and but their heart has truly not changed. You hear about these big evangelistic movements where many are saved, and I'm not questioning if they are or they're not. But then you read about certain things happening in their areas, and you're like, well, if that many people were saved, they ain't causing an uproar for, and there's plenty places out there that, you know, they're not, especially with the trend of homosexuality today, and the acceptance. Even you have Christians that are claiming, professing Christianity, that said homosexuality, there's nothing wrong with it. Something ain't right there, guys. It's just, because sin is sin in God's eyes. And it appalls him, and it should appall us. Our own sins that we commit during the day, you know, because we all sin and we come short of the glory of God, should unsettle us. Even Paul had that same struggle. He said, well, in paraphrasing, he tells us that why I'm doing the things I know I'm not supposed to do, but I'm doing them anyway. Lord, when you're going to deliver me from this body of death, you know, he struggled with that sin nature, and we do struggle with that. And when we truly accept and believe and confess Jesus in our life, we accept, believe, and confess the crucifixion, the resurrection, and we look at what that means. We really look at what that means in our life, how the change. Because Jesus tells us to count the cost. He tells us, he said, Jesus tells us, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said, count the sacrifice. We are supposed to expect to be uncomfortable. Today you have many Christians out there that are don't want to be uncomfortable. And if that don't grieve their spirit, then I question their salvation. Because we are supposed to be uncomfortable. when it comes to spreading the gospel. When we're in church and we're saying our amens, hallelujah, we're lighting the church up with screams and hollers. But then Monday, we walk out into this world and we are resembling the world. We're telling dirty jokes. And I, brothers and sisters, I am not one of them preachers that are just that lives in a cardboard box. I work out in the real world. I encounter people every day that claim to be Christians, but filth just comes out of their mouth. I work in a construction site, and probably majority of them think they're themselves Christians, and they're sitting there cussing and looking at women and degrading them, and that just tells me there's a problem in the United States. And I'm telling you, we need to wake up, American church. The majority of the stuff that we're encountering today is because of this lukewarm Christianity. You know, homosexuality is maybe 1-2% of the population, but if you look at it, you would think it's 80-90% of the population. When 80% of this nation is claiming to be Christian, there's a problem here. Why would 80%? And then you got all this going around, this filth. There's a problem in our nation. There's a problem in the United States. And if we don't turn our hearts and souls back to God, if we don't, when we truly accept Jesus in our heart and we say, well, I know the sacrifice, I know the cost, I'm willing to pay it, I am not going to stand alone. When I go to church on Sunday, I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to learn the gospel, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be that light. But the thing is, if you look at the church today, we are not doing that. You can look at all the unholiness out there and the church is not doing that. That's not my opinion. You look at it, and the Bible tells us in the last days it will be like that. We need to wake up. And that is the truth. That is not being ashamed of the gospel. That is spreading the message of salvation. I just want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to get real with each other. We need to hold each one accountable in our church. We need to cling to the words that God left us. More than any time in our nation. Because it's wrapping up. He's coming soon. He could come for you tonight. We're not promised tomorrow. James tells us our life is like a vapor. It's that brief. When you close your eyes tonight, you may not open them in the morning. You may open and be looking at Jesus. And He will pronounce judgment on your life. I know some of the scariest scriptures that I worry about our brothers and sisters in the Lord is, "Depart me, you worker iniquity, I never knew you." He tells us that these people are casting out devils. Wow. They were healing the sick. That's impressive. But then He says, "Depart me from you, worker of iniquity." And you can take that blows my mind, right? They're healing. God's still using them. But their heart's away from them. God will use people to accomplish His purpose. Don't mean they're saved. Don't mean they're going to heaven. It ain't my opinion. That's the scripture. And you can take that on, I guess, the lower level. People come in your church saying, "Hallelujah, amen, thank you, brother," and then leave. And then they ain't doing nothing else when they're out there. He says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, of sin." He's saying your heart wasn't there. You can fool me. You can fool your pastor. You can fool your teacher. You can fool everybody in the world, but God knows. He sees your dirty little secrets. He knows you in and out. When you thinking you're pulling the wool over us, and it kind of makes you excited that nobody really can smell you out, trust me, you're hurting yourself. God knows, and we're all pointing a time of death, and the death, the judgment. This is the word of God. I preach from the word of God. I have no authority except upon the authority of Jesus Christ and anointing that he has placed on my life to warn this nation, the church, wake up. If you guys would bow with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you today, Lord, I pray this message, whoever may hear it, that it wakes them up from their sleep. Our time is wrapping up in this world. We may not have tomorrow. Death comes for each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, somebody here that has not accepted Christ into their heart, truly accepted him into their heart, that they make that commitment. Not just drop it, accept, believe, confess, and then resurrection, now I'm good to go. That they understand a regeneration heart, a true acceptance, knowing they have looked at the cost and it's worth it. Because in the end, Lord, you're worth it. And the everlasting life that you promise us forever and ever is worth it. This temporary uncomfort is just temporary. Hell's forever. Heaven's forever. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that everybody that goes to church on Sunday, Lord, they just that their pastors and their teachers, that you guide them and direct them to preach the word of God and to uplift their congregation and to teach them the way of your words, Lord, that they can go out there and be successful only through the Holy Spirit that resides in them, to give the gospel to whoever that may hear it, to this lost and generation, this unholy and unrighteous, this reprobate thoughts that's out there. We pray, Lord, that they stand bold. They're not ashamed of the gospel, because it has the power to break all of that and to save. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.